It's painter's tape. How would that help your prayer time if you just shut your mouth? How would it help your anxiety and tension if we quit thinking about what we're telling ourselves in our mind and we literally put tape over our mouth and just was still? What would happen to your level of anxiety if you quit listening to yourself and just sat still and been with God? I think things might change. So I'm wearing tape today to remind myself that there's oftentimes, more times than not, I'm exalting myself with what I tell myself and what I tell my head. And if I could put tape over my brain, I'd do it. But this is the best, closest way I can do it. This is why we train you every single Sunday. It's in the middle of service. You've just had communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. You've just gave offering to Jesus' kingdom. The next best thing you can do is what? Be still. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of your grace and your mercy, the comfort of your presence. And Lord, we have a hard time being still. We want to keep doing and doing and doing instead of just being with you. There's no expectation of us for just to be in your presence. We don't have to work, we don't have to produce, don't have to do anything except just be in your presence. And so Lord, help us to be quiet, shut our mouths when we're in your presence and just concentrate on you and the goodness of your love and your grace. And so Lord, as we move forward in our service time here, help us to be worshipful with your word as we put your word in our heart, that we can live out your word every day of the week. We love you, Jesus, so very much, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Alex, are you recording back there? Okay, thank you. I want to share with you a video. This is a video we showed a number of years ago here at Sheridan, but it kind of is a great video and example of where I think we can be in our Western culture, that is Americanized Thanksgiving. And so it's from the movie Shenandoah. You may remember the movie Shenandoah with Jimmy Stewart. And Jimmy's in it. I wish I could share with you the prayer at the end of this movie that he has, because if you've ever watched Shenandoah, Jimmy's heart is rendered completely broken in that movie. And the prayer that you see now is way different than the prayer that he has at the end of the movie. But it gives good illustrative quality to where we're leading into this morning and how sometimes we can get this way when it comes to prayer. So volume up, please, Jess. My mic down. And Alex, go.
Lord, we cleared this land, we plowed it, sowed it, and harvested, we cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen.
Because we can relate to it, can we not? We can relate to it. We can look at those things and we can find ourselves going, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done that. And then, oh, if I have time, I will thank the Lord. We do that. And some of you guys have had a combine on your backside for several weeks now. And I'm wondering sometimes when you're dead dog tired and you're wondering if you're going to make it through the evening time, have you been thankful? And maybe you haven't had a combine strapped to your rear end, but you're this side of dirt this morning. Are you thankful? And so as we contemplate some of these things, I want to share with you something that if you're a Christian today, if you're here in church today and you call yourself a Christ follower, if you call yourself a Christ follower, I'm going to share with you this. I think, and I know this is certain, as a Christian, I cannot separate an attitude of gratitude and the presence of Jesus Christ. I cannot separate that. Matter of fact, when I'm in the presence of Jesus, I will have an attitude of what? You will have that. You will exactly have that. So here's what I'm thinking. As we continue to move forward into our Thanksgiving season, if you will. And personally, I think Thanksgiving season for the Christian is year-round. So as you move forward in this Thanksgiving season of our faith, I want to share with you that there is a connection between thankful and Jesus. There is a connection between thankful and Jesus. And we're going to go through the New Testament today in several spots. So if you want to go ahead in your bulletin insert, you can find where we're going to be in the Bible. But I want to try to preempt you first off how we're going to go as well. So here we go. Number one is this. How is your redemption? How is your redemption through Jesus affecting your daily gratitude? How is your redemption through Jesus affecting your daily gratitude? I love church words, biblical words, in fact, not church words. I love the fact that Huey brought up the word propitiation. Fantastic word. And so if you look in Luke, we're going to be in Luke 2. That's easy to find. So that's one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's going to be one of the places we're going to camp out this morning. So Luke 2, starting in verse 21. And this is what the Bible says. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name when the angel had given him before he was conceived. Verse 22, when the time came for the purification of rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So Jesus is 8 days old. They've gone to the temple in Jerusalem. They're going to dedicate Jesus to the Lord. And so now we look in verse 36. They've encountered some people in the temple, two people in fact. One of them we're going to talk about today. In verse 36 is where we're going to now, Luke 2. This is what the Bible says as well. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, that is Joseph and Mary and Jesus, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave what? She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, I want to share with you something that happened to me a number of years ago. My wife and I had built a home in Boonville, Missouri. It was right off I-70. And we would travel from Columbia to Boonville quite a bit. And we would travel across the Missouri River, across the I-70 bridge. And I don't know how it came about, but I was in my pickup truck. I had a 97 three-door blue Chevy pickup. And was driving across the I-70 bridge. And I had picked up a ladder that day, I think, from a pawn shop or something like that, because we were just new house owners. And so I was driving down I-70, went across the bridge. I got to my house, which was only about 5 miles past the bridge. I went to get in the back of my pickup truck to get my ladder. My ladder was gone. Gone. Now, I just got off I-70. Most people think that's the slowest you should drive on I-70. So what do you think goes in your mind if you think you would have lost a ladder on I-70? Someone's dead. Someone has died. I have just killed multiple hundreds and thousands of people. And on I-70, back in the 90s, the mid-90s, there was 100,000 cars every day that traveled on I-70. That was back in the 90s. 100,000 cars every day. And that's no kidding. Only thing I could think of was when I hit that approach to the I-70 bridge, it hit a bump, and my ladder flew out. And I think, oh my goodness, I've killed all sorts of people. So I take off back down the exit, and I drive back past the spot where I think I lost the ladder, and Praise God, I don't see any wrecks. And so I go up the next exit and come back down this way, and I look beside the road, and there's my ladder on the side of the road. And it's dented in such a way I could tell it had been hit, but there was no one to be found. And so what I recall, maybe I'm not recalling correctly, I think I picked up the ladder, bent it back into shape, and I used it. And so why does that bring that story up? Well, I want to share with you something. That ladder, it was not intended to cause wrecks, right? Right, that ladder is not intended to cause wrecks, cause death, mayhem, or carnage on I-70. That ladder was made and created for one purpose, which was to help me do something around my new home that we just built in Boonville. And so what I did was, when I found the lost ladder, I redeemed it back to myself. Okay, I redeemed it back for its original purpose. That's its original purpose. As I think about a woman named Anna, now in her late 80s, if you've ever thought that you're 80 and no good anymore, you just blew this story out of the water. Anna's 84-year-old woman, and she's in church, and she's doing what night and day? Praying and fasting and worshiping our Lord our God. There's always function with you, for God's kingdom, if you're still breathing. And so Anna was there in the temple, and she's waiting for what? Look at the verse again. She's waiting for what? The redemption of Israel. Now, there's something you need to know about the New Testament. The New Testament was written, some of you will know this, how many years since the last prophet of God spoke? 400 plus years. It's called the years of silence. She's been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to do something with Israel, because Israel, much like my lost ladder, has been doing nothing except causing problem. And so now she's waiting and waiting for Israel to be redeemed. She's been praying and fasting for Israel to be redeemed back to God, that her city, her country, her people would know their true purpose in life instead of where they have been. And so God heard her prayers. God heard the hunger pangs of her fasting. And who did Anna see in church that day? She saw Jesus, an 8-day-year-old infant. She saw Jesus. And as she sees Jesus, she begins to think, wow, here is the redemption of Israel. Folks, how have you let Jesus redeem your life? Because I guarantee, if you're over 2 years old, and I think everybody here is, you have done something and haven't done something with much regret. You have done things, I have done things, you have not done things, and you have much regret. Deb mentioned in her prayer time that they're about shame. We can live in shame a whole lot. But there's something that you and I need to understand, that whether or not you and I have lived a life that have given glory to God or not given a glory to God based on our actions or lack of actions, what I do know is this, is that God can redeem whatever actions I've done before for Him. He can redeem. Whether you've been a lost ladder or a lost person, God can redeem you from being lost to your purpose, to His purpose. Look, you and I would have to admit this, and you know this is true. There's been times in our life we've made bad choices, and we've had the inability to give glory to God, but now is the time where God wants to redeem you from all that. There's a passage in Titus, and I'd like to read this together, so let's read this out loud. We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Titus 2:13-14. Look, friends, understand this. An attitude of gratitude. We get to have that perspective when we understand that God has saved us from what kind of life? That He has saved us from what kind of life? An impure life. God has redeemed you from wickedness and impurity. How many of us are wicked and impure before Jesus Christ? Every single one of us. And some of you might say, well, I haven't done some things like they have. We'll get to that later. This part of the sermon is just for you if you're thinking that. But if you are unable to live a daily lifestyle of gratitude, have you truly been redeemed from a wicked and impure life? And so a question for us maybe might be for this. How are your deeds? Because remember, look back in our text again. If you are a person who has an attitude of gratitude, recognizing that you've been saved, redeemed from a wicked and impure life, you're eager to do what? You're eager to do good. And so if we were to look at your life, if I was to look at my life and assess it, how are your deeds? And your level of eagerness to do good deeds, reflecting your gratitude of being redeemed by Jesus from a wicked and impure life. Your deeds will reflect that. Number two in your bulletin insert is this. How are you letting God's daily provision affect your daily gratitude? How are you letting God's daily provision affect your daily gratitude? I look in the scriptures, and we're going to be also in this text in Mark 8, 1 through 9. Mark 8, 1 through 9. So if you've got your Bible, let's go there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So take a left from Luke. Mark 8, 1 through 9. This is what the Bible says. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Verse 5, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given what? Thanks. He broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute them to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave what? Thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over, and about 4,000 were present, and he sent them away. You know, I'm finding that the older I get, things shift in my thinking. I like Huey's communion meditation. What I usually say about my old athletic days is that the older I get, the better I was, or I was a legend in my own mind. But the older I get, sometimes shift things on perspective as far as what I'm grateful for. For example, my wife demonstrated this week, we were in the parking lot and we drive high mileage vehicles, and I turned the key in the parking lot and guess what happened? It started. I was thankful because I have had vehicles, when we first married, I had vehicles that they wouldn't start. There's sometimes my wife will leave a purse in the vehicle, and sometimes what I do is when she leaves a purse in the vehicle, I'll throw a blanket over or something like that, because when I come back to the car, I'm thankful to see her purse there. Because one time I remember getting up, when we lived in Crooksville, our car had been broken into and her purse was taken out of it. You become thankful for small things that you never even think of. I remember the story I told you a couple weeks back when my mom said we didn't have any milk because we put water in her cereal. Anytime I open up the refrigerator at home and I see milk in the fridge, guess what I think of? Oh, water and Raisin Bran's, terrible. So grateful for milk. And so there's lots of things that you can be thankful for and little things that come up in your life that God has provided. I think of shoes. One time when I was a kid, you know, we had those Cons tennis shoes. Remember the Cons we used to wear back in the day? They've come back in style. I remember in grade school kicking the kickball and my foot went through the side of my shoe. And my parents didn't have any money buying shoes in those days. I don't remember if I said anything to mom, but I went home and taped up my shoe, and that's how I wore my shoe for a while. Because when you lose something, you become what? Thankful. One time as a child, I was at vacation Bible school. And as a vacation Bible school, and I was walking with a blindfold on, and one of the children led me into a telephone pole and knocked out my front teeth. And my teeth came out, and my dad was pretty upset about it. And years later, as I was growing, the teeth would need replaced. And years later, I was on the school bus, and I sneezed, and my tooth flew out of my mouth. I'm not grateful for sneezing, but I'm grateful that my teeth are now anchored to my jaw. You see, it's little things that you lose sometimes that you now become thankful when they're provided. One last story. When my grandmother moved to town, my grandfather died, and my grandma moved to town, moved to a residential care facility before she went to a skilled facility. But when we cleaned out her freezer, now I'll mind you this, when we cleaned out her freezer, she was born, I'll mind you this, in 1917. When we cleaned out her freezer, guess what we found? Money. And Snicker bars. Granddad loved Snicker bars. But the point of fact is, my grandmother had gone through the Depression, and guess how that freezer was? Was it empty or full? It was plumb full. Matter of fact, she had two freezers, and she was just a single widow woman. When you lose something, you become what? Thankful. And so as you think about the concept of you and I today, to think about this, the context of where we are now, I'll go back to this question. Whoop, I'll go back one more time. Here we go. How are you letting God's daily provision affect your daily gratitude? As I look in Jesus Christ in the text of Mark 8, notice he gives thanks. What does he give thanks for? Food. He gives thanks for food. How are you doing in that arena? How are you doing when you pray at home? Are you? Are you praying at home over your meals together? When your children and grandchildren around you, we probably do. But what about when you're by yourself? What about when you're just you and your wife, or maybe it's just you? Are you praying with the provision that God's given you for food? I'm not wanting to be story heavy here, but this is a pretty important story. Years ago, my wife and I and the children were eating someplace, probably in Maryville, I don't know where we were. But we were eating, and the children are always used to us praying. And so we prayed before our meal, and then they had our meal. And the waitress came up to us several minutes later and said, "I saw you praying at the table with your kids. I need to do that again. Thanks for showing us that." And so as you look at Jesus in the text again, there's something that happens here. You see, when you and I give thanks for God's provision, what are we saying about God's character? What are we saying? He what? He's worthy. He provides. He provides. And if you've ever been anybody above the age of two, you can understand this, that not always do people provide, but God what? God always provides in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And I think about God's provisions. It conveys something. I'm going to go back again to Mark 8. So if you're there with me, go back again to Mark 8. Mark 8, look at verse 2. It says, Jesus says, "I have what?" When you're grateful for God's provision, it's because you've experienced the compassion of Jesus Christ. When you're not prayerful for God's provision, what you're saying is, "I'm not acknowledging the compassion of Jesus to provide for me." Jesus is compassionate. And when you are grateful for food, just food, you're saying, "I've experienced the compassion of Jesus." So it comes from a heart of compassion, or receiving compassion, that we even give grace for our food. And I look at the scriptures again, look at the Bible again, it says in verse 3, Jesus says they'll collapse on the way if I don't feed them. You know why Jesus said that? Because Jesus what? He cares for them. And so if you have received and experienced the compassion of Jesus Christ, it will naturally transpose itself into caring for others. And your care for others is based on the compassion you receive from Jesus Christ for providing you with things. Now look again at the scriptures. Look in verse 6. Look what Jesus did. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke the bread and gave it to the people himself. Is that what it says? No, what did he do? He gave them to his disciples. You see, this is something profound about Jesus Christ. He's compassionate and he's caring and he's inspiring to give people a means to give to others. So when you and I, think about this, when you and I, don't lose this thought, when you and I are thoughtful about how we get things from God, God gives things to us, we develop a sense of compassion, we develop a sense of caring, and then in that caring aspect, we want to inspire people to serve others. Okay? We want to inspire people to serve others. That's what happens when you and I do that. Look in verse 8. Verse 8. What the Bible says there. It says the people ate and were what? Satisfied. There is only one way to satisfy the human being. And who is that? Jesus. It's the presence and work of Jesus Christ. That's how people get satisfied. When you choose to give thanks for simple daily provision, here's what you're doing. You are being a compassionate, caring, inspiring person, knowing that you could be influencing someone to find their satisfaction in who? Jesus. When you choose not to be thankful for your provision, you are throwing off every opportunity that you have to show compassion, caring, inspiration, and then finally, knowing that Jesus can satisfy. So being thankful, think about this. Being thankful allows me to show compassion. Being thankful allows me to show caring. Being thankful is inspirational to myself and others to serve. Being thankful helps people experience the satisfaction of Jesus even through me. Look, we did it a while ago. What happened to all those little kids' faces when they're handing you books out? They were smiling. I was hoping you smiled back. They're smiling. So here's a thought as we move into this last point of this particular point is this. How would thankfulness change for you? How would thankfulness change for you if you saw thankfulness not as a means to get more, but to give more daily? Daily. Number three, how are you letting the blood and body of Jesus affect your daily gratitude? Now I recognize if there's not any Christians here today and that's on the screen in front of you, you're thinking, that sounds gross. Blood and body of somebody? Yeah, bear me out. How are you letting the blood and body of Jesus affect your daily gratitude? I'm going to look in Luke 22 with you. So Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke 22. Okay. And by the way, these Bibles are in the back if you want one. They're just great Bibles to have. They're large print. And again, the chapters are short with large print. All right. So Luke 22, starting in verse 14. We're looking at Jesus, and Jesus is having his last supper with his apostles. Okay, last supper with his apostles. All right? And this is what the Bible says. After taking the cup, he gave what? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me start over again. Verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus' apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to challenge you as you read through these next verses. I want you to tell me when we get to the bottom of these verses, which is 20, how many times Jesus gives thanks. Okay? Here we go. Verse 17. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. How many times did Jesus give thanks? Three times. Well, I didn't see three times. Yeah, you did. Verse 20, in the same way. So what's Jesus doing here? Sorry, not to be a story-rich sermon, but here it is. I was probably 12, maybe 13 years old. And when you're a 12, 13-year-old lanky kid and all your dad can afford is push mowers, guess what you get to do a lot? Yep, you sure do. And so I was a king push mower back when I was a kid. I did a lot of things, and one of those things I did was push mowing. I can remember one day when my dad had a business in Leonard, Missouri, and there was a widow lady that lived west of town. I don't remember the widow lady's woman, but I remember Dad saying this when he got home from one day after work. Jeff, load up the lawnmower in the truck. You and I are going over to mow her yard. What? I don't know this person. What's she going to pay me? Pay you? I just hear Dad's voice. Pay you? Yeah, what's she going to pay me to mow her yard? Well, by that time, Dad probably could have beat me. But praise God he didn't. But I remember the tongue lashing I got. And it didn't take long for me to shut up. It really didn't. And how do you think my face looked the whole time I was mowing her yard? Oh, I wasn't sad. I was ticked. I didn't know this woman. I'm not getting paid, and this isn't worth my time. So as I think about that, let's go back a screen here. Do you think I reflected a person of daily gratitude in that moment? I did not. And there's a reason. You know, I look at the text again that we just read, and I look at what Jesus is doing. Luke 22, looking at verse 14. Jesus just taught us something in Mark 8. Now he's doing it in Luke 22. I look in verse 17. He gave thanks for what? The cup, the wine, okay? I look in verse 19. He gave thanks for what? The bread. Jesus was thanking our Heavenly Father for provision. Provision. He does something curious. He brings out another cup at the end of the supper, and he calls this cup a covenant. And what does he do before he passes out that cup? In the same way, meaning he gave thanks. Friends, there's something that you and I need to be aware of. Was Jesus thankful for the cup, the first cup that was passed out? Well, sure he was. Yeah. Was he thankful for the bread? Sure he was. So what was he thankful for in that last cup? Could have been that Jesus was thankful that his own blood and body was going to satisfy the wrath of God so you didn't have to receive the wrath of God. How many in this room sin? Every single one of us. Jesus was giving thanks for the cup that was going to save your skin from the wrath of God. He was thanking the Lord for who? Himself. That he could take away our sin. That's powerful. And so as you think about that concept, for me as a young man, that day going to that widow woman's house, angry that my dad was making me mow the yard. How thankful was I for the blood and body of Jesus Christ? I didn't have any idea who Jesus was. No clue. And my dad was a preacher. Had no clue who Jesus was. Didn't care. But as I consider my propitiation, Jesus my substitution, Jesus was thankful for his body to be given and his blood to be poured out for us to be in a right relationship with God. Shouldn't we? Since Jesus was thankful that he could take away our sins, shouldn't we? We should. So here's a thought, question going forward into today. How does Jesus inspire you? Think about that. How does Jesus inspire you to be thankful for his blood and body? When? Daily. How does Jesus inspire you? Our final point is this today in our sermon is how is pride affecting your thankfulness? How is pride affecting your thankfulness? I look in Luke 18 and I go to verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke 18, starting in verse 9. This is Jesus. He had been teaching and just showed them, taught them a parable. And then he goes on his teaching in verse 9. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, pointing to the tax guy likely. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I got. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who will humble themselves will be exalted. What was that 13-year-old's problem that I just told you about? Pride. 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 You see, if you and I wake up in any given day and we find ourselves with our arms crossed, looking down our nose at other people around us saying, I haven't done what they've done, what are we doing? We are prideful, unrighteous people. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. I'm going to ask you to say it, but I wonder how many of us have done that. We could probably say 100%. So as I look at the text again, and I'm trying to understand what Jesus is teaching me here, I begin to see something here. If I look in verse 9, he says, to some who are confident in what? Their own righteousness. I don't understand how we get to this point, but somewhere in our lives we get to this point that I'm the one who creates my righteousness and I'm right with God because of me. What is that talking? That's pride. That is pride. And anytime you are a prideful person, how well will you be thankful? You won't be. If anything, you'll be thankful for yourself. And as you begin to think that you have your own sense of righteousness making you right with others because right with God because you don't do this or you do this, here's what you're doing. You'll start look down on others. And if you believe that your righteousness is based on what you do or don't do, then in your version of righteousness, you look down on others because of their unrighteous life as compared to yours. What have you forgotten? You have forgotten the previous point. You've forgotten the blood and body of Jesus Christ. You've forgotten the blood and body of Jesus Christ. So I think it would probably do us well to remember the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And so as you and I remember that, it will come to a point in your life, I'm not being thankful. But you understand, I got this and this. No, I am not being thankful. And when you're not being thankful, the ultimate problem is you have forgotten what? The blood and body of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. What's the solution? Repent. Fast. Get rid of the bad attitude in your heart and repent fast and acknowledge what the guy did here. Acknowledge. Look in the verse again. Verse 13. What did he say? God have mercy on me, a sinner. If you are not a thankful person, you have not experienced the mercy of God. And as you and I experience the mercy of God, Jesus then describes that person how? Verse 14. Justified before God. Justified. So as you and I contemplate the act and thought of thankfulness and that connection, the question I have for us, how is repenting? How is repenting turning away? How is repenting from pride critical for you to be thankful throughout your day? Critical. You're going to find in your bulletin insert today something that I think was pretty good. And it came across my heart this week. And so it's called the Sunday School Lesson, The Connection Between Jesus and Thankful. We did not get to this verse, but if you can grab this verse in front of you, please grab it in front of you. I want to look at this together. Let's read this verse together at the top of the insert. Ready? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so as I reflect back on my own personal life, for example, when I was a young buck, not wanting to do anything for service of others because I was too prideful, he says, in everything, do what? How much does everything cover in your life? Everything covers everything, just so we're all clear on that. Whose will for you is it to be thankful in Christ Jesus? God's will. If you expect someone who's a non-believer and a non-Christian, such as I was, to be thankful and follow God's will happen to your expectation? People who are not Christians, people who are not believers, will never follow God's will because they can't do it. They don't want to do it. So you and I, if we come across somebody who is ungrateful, not thankful, it's probably best for us to understand, you know what? They don't know God's will in Christ Jesus, perhaps because they don't know who? Jesus Christ. So then your next and best opportunity for that person is what? Prayer and show them. How can you show it? I have listed eight places on this sheet of paper that you can take home with you, and you can write down how you are thankful for in Christ Jesus in each one of those areas. Eight places. And there's more places to the human being than just those eight. But I thought eight is enough for today. So having said that, if you're not able to stay for Sunday school time today, I want to admonish you. Take this home. If you're here as a couple, go home and do this as a couple. If you are here as a single person, God bless you that you're single. You have greater gifts than most of us even contemplate as a single person, and I'm not kidding. You can look right here. What are you thankful for in Christ in your singleness? There are things that you single people can do that us married people cannot. So, having said that, let me ask you a question, church. If you choose to be thankful and reflect on these things in an honest way with the Lord as you spend time with Him, if you choose to reflect on this daily, weekly, even monthly, what could happen? You'll be thankful. Well, it says here, you'll rejoice how often? And a person that rejoices, how often? How often are you communing with Jesus? Without ceasing. And as you continue to rejoice always and commune with Jesus without ceasing, guess what you're going to find? That you're, who you are in is who? Jesus Christ. Please take that opportunity to do that. Okay? I'd love to pray with you, and then Deb's going to play our final song for us this morning as we do that. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for the deep blessing of how you bless us with so many things. And Lord, I think sometimes we look at the blessing, but instead of the giver. And so, Lord, maybe our language needs to shift sometimes from being blessed to a person who says, God is just kind, and in his kindness, he blessed me. Because what we're doing, Lord, is we're looking at you, not the gift. And so, Lord, today we've been given a great gift, Jesus. And so maybe there's some here today who don't know Jesus Christ. And if they don't know Jesus, why not today? We can get the baptistry filled up and be one in Christ through the waters of immersion. And as we become one with you through the waters of immersion, our sins are washed away, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we become a person who is in you. We love you, Lord. And if those people are here today that want to talk, let's talk after church. Let me pray it in your name. Amen. Let's stand up and sing with each other.